We just sang a versification of Psalm 34. Now we read that psalm. Psalm 34. It's verses 13 and 14 of the chapter that speak of the tongue and the words that come from it. And so we'll be looking at those verses, but we'll do so in the context of the entire psalm. So we read the entire psalm this morning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture. We have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43. You can find that on page 24 in the back of your Psalter. This is the Catechism's explanation of the Ninth Commandment, which, as I said, is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And so the Catechism asks, what is required in the Ninth Commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, lest I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, as we come before this word this morning that especially deals with our tongues, our speech, our language, we remember what we read in James 3, that no man of himself can tame his tongue. And so we are looking this morning for grace and strength in Thee to be able to control and tame our tongues. We acknowledge, Father, that we cannot of ourselves. We need Thee. We need the Holy Spirit. And we are thankful, Lord, that Thou hast given us that Holy Spirit, but also that this morning Thou dost now give us the Word to lead us and guide us and remind us how we are to use our tongues and our speech in a right way, in such a way that Thy name is glorified and praised, not just while we are here, but in every, with every word that we speak. So we pray, Father, that we would have hearts that are open and receptive to this word, and that we may take this word with us as we leave here this morning. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are going through the Ten Commandments, we are learning the depth of the gratitude that we owe to God and the depth of the gratitude that God demands of us. And what we've been seeing over and over again is the gratitude that God demands of us is not simply outward behavior. It is that. It includes that. But that's not all. But instead, the gratitude that God demands of us and that we owe to God is a gratitude that's found in our hearts. It's part of our thinking, so that then it is part of our outward behavior as well, that we're living in gratitude to God. We saw that, for example, last week when we considered the eighth commandment. It's not just about the fact that we don't steal. Of course, we must not steal. But what's included in that is that we must trust in God for all that we need. And when we trust in God for all that we need, then we're showing gratitude to God. Then God is glorified in our lives. Week by week, as we go through the Ten Commandments, we must be drawn back to the first commandment of the law, which is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We're to worship and serve Him alone. And we should be drawn back to Jesus' summary of the law. What's the summary of the law? Love God. Love God by loving your neighbor. The gratitude we owe to God includes all of that. This morning, we want to keep that same focus. We want to grow in our understanding of the depth of the gratitude that we owe to God. And that's something that comes out of the ninth commandment itself, even the wording of it. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, we might wonder, in the language of the commandment, why doesn't it just say, thou shalt not lie? When we look into the ninth commandment, then we understand that it's broader than that. It's not just about lying. It's more than that. And so we see the depth of the gratitude that we owe to God in this commandment as well. That there are times when we speak truth, but we're still not keeping the ninth commandment. Because maybe we're not focused on loving the neighbor, or we're speaking truth, but we're doing it to attack the neighbor or to attack those people that are around us. So we're called to love the neighbor. We're reminded of that here. The commandment itself speaks of that. That we are not to bear false witness against our neighbor. We're called to love the neighbor, and in that way, we're called to worship God. And so we're reminded of this important question as we look at the ninth commandment. How thankful are you and I for our salvation? And does the gratitude that we show to God, is that reflected in what we speak, what we say, and in how we say it? As you look at the ninth commandment, then we see and understand that there is a great struggle. There's a great war that is going on in our lives on a daily basis. We speak often, don't we? Now, some of us may speak more than others. Some might be known for speaking. Others might be known for being more quiet. But yet the reality is, communication is such a part of our lives, in our homes, in our kitchens, in our bedrooms, in the living rooms, the family rooms. There's all kinds of talk going on in the office, in the classroom, in the workplace. We're talking to all kinds of different people at different times throughout the day, and part of our communication includes our listening. We're hearing people speak to us. And it's not just the face-to-face, it's not just the verbal communication anymore, but a part of so many of our lives is the social media, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or texting as well and emailing and so many other things as well. But understand, in all of that communication, there's a great struggle that is going on. And the struggle is essentially what we read of in Ephesians 4, and we're adopting some of that language in the points of the sermon this morning, that we're called to put off and put on. We're called to put off the old man and put on the new man. And part of that is putting off lying and filthy or bad communication and putting on truth and good communication that builds up. And that's the constant struggle going on in our lives every day, whether it's in our marriages, with our children, with our parents, with our classmates, with our co-workers, with other people in the church. How are we going to speak? What are we going to say? How are we going to say it? Are we going to do it in a way that's pleasing to God? Are we going to do it in a way that shows our love for that other person? Or are we going to be self-centered in doing that? That's the struggle that's going on in our lives each day. This putting off and putting on. So this morning we want to learn more about that struggle. That's going to be the focus of the sermon. And you see that from the theme, the struggle with our speaking. That's the theme, the struggle with our speaking. Notice first it's identified. We're going to look at what that struggle is exactly. Then secondly, we look at what we must put off. And then finally, we look at what we must put on. Words are amazing things. The ability to speak is an amazing gift of God, that we can put our thoughts, things that we're thinking about, and put that into coherent sentences and coherent language and speech so that others can understand us. It's an amazing gift of God. But understand where that originates. It originates in God Himself. Our God is a speaking God. Think of that. He doesn't have a physical mouth. He doesn't have a physical body. But yet, He's a God who speaks. By His Word, He created the heavens and the earth. What an amazing word of our God. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. What an amazing thing it is that God's Word is powerful to create and to form. God used words to create all things. He spoke, as it were, all things into existence. But there's another amazing thing that God does by His Word. It's what happens every Sunday here, where the Word of God goes forth through a weak and a sinful servant, yet it's still the Word of God, blessed by God, used by God, so that we come to faith and grow in faith, and there's a change that takes place in our lives. Conversion, a turning that takes place. There's amazing power found in the Word of God, even as it goes forth from the pulpit of His true church, as it's found in the world. I'm always amazed at that. There are times when I sit back and just think on that in the work that I do. That God is pleased to use His Word so that we together are growing in faith and godliness. What an amazing thing takes place here in the church because of the power of the Word of God. By that Word of God, He condemns. By that Word, for example, He sent Adam out of the garden after he sinned. By His Word, He exposes our own sins. But also with His words, He declares His grace. He declares His promises. And by that Word, He draws His people to Himself. And now this God who speaks in amazing and powerful ways, He's given us the ability to speak and communicate as well. Why has He done that? He's given us the ability to speak. He's given us words in our mouths in order to praise Him and in order to speak to one another in love. God's design for words is for that purpose. It's to worship Him and praise Him, and also to love and serve each other. That's God's purpose. We know we fall very far short in that, because our words often are turned against. They're turned against others, and in doing so, they're really turned against God Himself. Now, as we see and understand that, let's understand something about the struggle then that we face in our own lives because of sin. We see the design of God, but it's a struggle for us to do what God calls us to do with our words. That comes out of what we read this morning in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, there are two verses we read primarily about our speech and our tongues. Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So we understand that Psalm 34 is not a psalm, an entire psalm, about our speech towards others especially. Yet, there is in the middle of it a couple of verses that speak to that and address that. Now we need to understand those words in the context of the psalm. Go back to the beginning of the psalm. What does David say there at the beginning of the psalm? Well, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. He's saying, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what circumstances I face, I will praise the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Always the praise of God will be coming forth from my lips. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. He invites others to come with Him and praise God for His greatness and for the great things that He has done. Because the psalmist speaks of the fact that he was in trouble, and he sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from all of his fears. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And so David speaks here of the greatness of God, and he praises God with his lips. He's saying that God is worthy of praise and adoration. He's calling the church to come alongside him and praise God as well with their words, with their lips, with their songs, and in their prayers. But the struggle for us when it comes to our communication is this. It's easy for us to go from worship words to wicked words. It's easy for us to go from singing songs of praise to God here in our worship services to those hurtful and cutting words in the van, on the way home from church, or around the table when we're having dinner in the afternoon, already on Sunday, or any other time. Right away, those hurtful words, those darts come flying of our hurtful words towards others. That struggle of which the psalmist speaks here, of going from the praise and worship of God to the evil that comes from our tongues and lips that speak guile, is more fully set before us in James chapter 3. Look at James chapter 3 for a moment with me. James 3, there's a lot in that chapter about the tongue and our speaking, and you certainly may read that chapter. Maybe it would be a good chapter to read this afternoon around your dinner tables, but I'm going to look at verses 9 and 10. It speaks here of the tongue. Verse 8 says that no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And then he says in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then he gives pictures in the following verses of why that ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And so the point is that from our mouths ought not to be flowing blessing and cursing. But there's the struggle, isn't it? With our mouths open wide and singing loudly, we sing the praises of God here in our worship. We read the Word of God here. We hear the Word of God. We pray to God. Out of those same mouths where we bless God and praise Him, come forth cursing. No one here can say, oh no, that's not me. None of us here as parents needs to be poking our kids. I hope you're listening to this. We need to be poking ourselves. Are we listening to this? This is the struggle for us in our lives. Sometimes we would think as well that it's not just the yelling, so if I don't yell, then it's okay, but we can go from praising God to the silent treatment. And silent treatment's no better than yelling at someone. We have to remember what James 1, then, verse 26 says. Listen to this. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. His religion is vain if we don't bridle and control our tongues. What we see then is that the great struggle for us is worship. It's a matter of worship. We think that what's important is that we praise God with our mouths here in a worship service, and it is. It's important for us to do that, but that the whole concept of worship goes out when we're in our homes and we're speaking about others. And Jesus says, remember this, for the abundance of the heart His mouth speaketh. Whatever comes out of our mouths is a revelation of what it is that we are worshiping, what our hearts are focused on. God calls us to worship Him in everything that we say, with what we say and how we say it. That means in all of our worship, we must remember who we are. We must remember who we are. We are children of the light. We are children of the living God. We are adopted sons and daughters of His. We are members of the body of Jesus Christ, and we have the calling to love one another. And because we love God, we love truth, because God Himself is a God who loves truth. And so we must see ourselves as people who are on God's side because of His sovereign grace. And that means when we see and understand that, we're going to have the right perspective on this sin, on the sin of lying, on the sin of gossip, on the sin of slander, and all of the evil speaking that comes out of our mouths. We must see it as sin. We must see it as sin as God sees it as sin. We must see it as evil as God sees it as evil. Heidelberg Catechism points that out here. Notice that in answer 43. It says, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Two things to notice there. First of all, it's reminding us to see this sin as sin against God, but also it's reminding us that to speak in a wrong and an evil way is to align ourselves with Satan. When we lie, that's satanic. It's satanic. Because the devil is the father of the lie, we read in John 8, verse 44. He's the father of the lie. He loves lying. He is a liar. And when we lie, we're saying, I'd rather be in the camp of Satan than the camp of God. You see, when we are hurting others with our speech, we're using speech that kills. That's the way Satan communicates. He's an accuser. An accuser is trying to destroy. He's a roaring lion seeking to destroy us, the people of God. And that's why then we must see and understand that lying, gossip, slander, all that's part of it, filthy communication. But this is something that Satan delights in, and that's the very reason that we must not delight in it. God does not delight in these things. And so we must hate and despise this sin. That's the struggle for us. To hate and despise it. It's one thing to identify it as sin. Who here wouldn't identify lying as sin? Who here wouldn't identify gossip as sin? Especially when someone else has been talking about me. But when the shoe's on the other foot, then maybe it's a little different. Yeah, it's sin, it's wrong. I probably shouldn't do it. And maybe we even pat ourselves on the back because we do identify it as sin, but yet we don't stop. We don't see it as bad enough that we have to stop it and cut it out and turn it away in our own lives. We simply acknowledge it as sin and then we just go on. This morning, we need to be deeply convicted that lying, gossip, slander, hurtful speech, that is sinful against God and we must turn from it. And we're not going to turn from it unless we're convicted of the fact that this is satanic and also that God hates and despises this sin. So this morning, may we be committed that we will not use the tools of Satan to hurt others. May we be convicted that we have used words in the way that Satan does, although we also use words in the praise and the worship of God as we have done this morning. May we be convicted of this. I will not live on the side of Satan speaking all sorts of lies and deceit. I will not because I'm on the Lord's side. I'm a child of the light. I'm a child of the living God. I love truth. I love godliness because I've been saved by His grace. We must be committed to using all of our words for the praise of God and the building up of our neighbor as well. So easily we use the tools of Satan to hurt others. But instead, we should want to be instruments used of God for the praise of His greatness and glory, but also used to encourage and help others. Now when we don't, and we don't always, and we're convicted of that this morning, we can be thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ has covered all of our sins. But this morning, we not only need to know that forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ, we need to be convicted so that we are converted, so that we change and do not continue in this way of sin. Well, conversion is really what we're talking about this morning. This is the struggle. It's the putting off and then the putting on. Ephesians chapter 4 calls us to do that. That takes us back to Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is true conversion? It's the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. We have an old man and a new man. We're to strangle that old man. We're to put off that old man like we take clothes off, but then also put on the new man. We want to look at that, especially in regard this morning to our communication, that we're putting off what we need to put off. So we look at Lord's Day 43 in that light. What are we called to put off? That's the first part of the answer. First of all, we notice that we are called to put off lying. We're called to put off lying. That's included with what we read in Psalm 34. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. We're to put this off. Part of that is lying. Specifically, that is identified in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25, after it talks about putting off the old man in verse 22 and putting on the new man in verse 24, now it gives areas of our lives we're supposed to do that. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We're to put away lying. What's lying? Well, lying is a deliberate twisting or changing of truth. It's doing that deliberately and knowingly. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it speaks of bearing false witness, is not merely speaking of the time when someone might be in a court of law and they have to raise their right hand and place their hand in the Bible and say that they will speak the truth and nothing but the truth. It's not just talking about those moments. It's talking about every part of our lives, every word that comes out of our mouths. We are to put away lying and we are called to speak truth. That includes our tendency to tell half-truths, to leave something out, to speak only what we want someone else to hear and not everything that they should hear. And we convince ourselves that by telling the full truth, we're going to hurt someone. This includes then twisting what has happened to put the blame on someone else. We can do that in our marriages. You kids sometimes do that with your siblings. You tell about what the other person did. You tell about what your brother or sister did without telling your part in that. And so you go tell mom and dad, he hit me, she said this, but you fail to tell what you said or what you did. And a wise mom and dad asks, well, okay, what really happened here? Give me the whole truth. I have a feeling you're holding something back because he or she just wouldn't do that for no reason. Now, it doesn't mean that their response was right. We got to find out the big picture. But that's not just a tendency for our kids. That can be a tendency for every one of us. That we're covering something up or we're hiding something. Now, that shows us that is why this is a struggle, isn't it? We struggle with lying because of our selfishness. Why do we lie? See, we want to dig deeper. We don't just want to look at the surface. We want to dig down. Why do we lie? Well, usually we're lying to cover something up. We don't want someone to know about an embarrassing thing that we did. Or we don't want someone to know about a sin that we did. We're trying to cover up our sin. So we twist things in order to cover up, in order to manipulate, in order to get our own way. Sometimes we do it to protect. We lie to protect. You find that in the Bible too, that there were those who were lying to protect themselves. God calls us this morning to repent. Whatever the reason is, to repent of lying. But we can do that. We can do that in an understanding of the gospel. If we use lying to protect, kids, maybe you've done that. You got caught in that lie too. But you lied so that you wouldn't get in trouble. But what was the result of that? Well, we all know it as adults too. The result is you get in more trouble. And that's what sin always brings. It's not because you got found out. It's because sin always brings trouble. Psalm 34 is saying that. Sin never brings blessing. It always brings trouble. We have to see that about the sin of lying. But understand, we can fight the sin of lying with the gospel. We fight it with the gospel. We have a God who forgives. And you kids have parents who forgive. They know sin. And maybe sometimes you've been surprised by that. You did tell them something that you did wrongly and you messed up badly. And they didn't get all bent out of shape. They were kind and they were compassionate and they were merciful. Why? They know sin too. So there's the answer to that. Let's not use lying to cover up. But instead, let's confess our sins as God calls us to do. Let's not be self-serving in our lying. Just focus on ourselves and our own reputation. But speaking truth for the glory of God, because God says this is always right and I always bless truth. So Ephesians 4 calls us this morning to put away lying and to speak every man truth with his neighbor. But there are other forms of bearing false witness that God hates and that we must learn to hate as well. There's gossip. gossip. Gossip is the sin of spreading rumors about someone else, and we know how fast gossip spreads. It travels at the speed of sound, doesn't it? It goes forth, one person speaking to another person, and now we have so many ways for that to happen. It can take place not only on a telephone, it can take place by text message, it can take place on Facebook, or the other social media sites, or Twitter, or all the rest. But gossip. It starts something like this. Have you heard? Did you know? Hey, but keep this to yourself, but I'm going to tell you this. Or sometimes we might even say, well, I'm telling you this so you can pray about so-and-so. Talking about others. Talking about the sin that they've committed, the things that they have done. Beloved, this is the world we live in. I wonder sometimes, even for myself, if I don't even recognize it at times. This is what our media does. They're all about exposing things. So if you watch the news at night, how many of the stories aren't about exposing something? It really doesn't need to be exposed. And they call it news. Something you need to know. Something the community needs to know. And then what happens with all these blogs and articles that are sent out and people that are writing things, and especially now with the political climate. Everything that's being written about Mrs. Clinton, or everything that's being written about Mr. Trump. We read a story and think, oh, that's got to be true. Send it. Send it on to the next person. Let them read about how horrible that person is. And we start sending things out. Nothing's been verified, even if it's true. And so often things are sent out and they're not true. Quotes even taken out of speeches, completely out of context, so that what they are claimed to have said is not really what they said at all. And just because someone has a bad character doesn't mean it's right for us to do that. Along with that, the Ninth Commandment forbids hurting others with our tongues, running others down. That's Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What's corrupt communication? What's the opposite of good communication? What's good communication? Well, it tells us here, good communication edifies. Edifies means it builds up. It builds up. That it may minister grace. It shows favor to the hearers. It shows favor to them. That's good communication. Bad communication, then, is communication that tears down. It's communication that's out to destroy the reputation of another. It might even be truth. It might even be truth. Now, when someone speaks the truth, but it's meant to hurt, it's meant to destroy the credibility and the reputation of another. The Word of God says that is wrong. The Word of God says that is sin. But why do we do it? Why the struggle with gossip? Why the struggle with slander? Why the struggle with this hurtful communication? Well, so often it's because we want justice. We want justice. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that. The idea of judgment. In the positive part, in answer 112, likewise that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth. You see, we're making judgments constantly. We're called to do that. We're called to do that about the actions of other people, about other people themselves, what they say and what they do. But so often what happens with that judgment is that we want justice then. And so we think that because someone's done something against us, or someone's done this, that, or the other thing, we want justice. And the word has to get out. And others have to know about it. Truth must be spoken. But we forget about something. What about love? Now, some of us might be sitting here today and think, well, love. Yeah, everything's about love in our day. Love that tolerates everything. Love that says everything's okay. Love that takes away from speaking truth. No, that's not the kind of love that I'm talking about. It's true love that seeks the advantage and the honor of the neighbor. And that does that in a right way.
Speaking truth in love is the biblical principle of Ephesians 4. Not just speaking truth. We might say, well, we need more people who say it like it is. Well, tell me in the Bible where you find that biblical principle. Just say it like it is. No, it's speaking truth in love. Now that means truth must be spoken. Truth must be spoken about those who are speaking lies. But it must be spoken in love. That's what God calls us to do. But so often, the sins of the tongue are a toxic venom that hurt others. And in that way, we're not showing that we worship the God of our salvation. It's done for self. It's done for self. Self-promotion. Self-protection. Attacking others to gain that. May God give us grace that we may not think that way or look at things that way and communicate then in the right way. So that's what we put off. We put off this lying. We put off this gossip. We put off the slander. We put off the hurtful words spoken to others. But not only do we put off, we put on. We have to put on what is godly. We go back to Psalm 34 to see what it is that we put on, to see the point, the goal, the aim of all of our language. The point and the goal and the aim of all of our language must be this. First of all, the glory of God. And secondly, God is glorified in the way of honoring the neighbor. You see, that's what David was saying here in Psalm 34 as he begins with praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And now he understands that if he is living with wicked speech in his own life, if he's lying, if he is using words to hurt and cut others down, that's not consistent with the praise that he was giving in the beginning of the psalm. And that's why he's writing. He's writing to the children. He's writing to the church. And he's saying to the church, if you want to do what's pleasing to God, this is what you do. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. That's his point. This is what praises God. This is what glorifies God. When we do not speak in the way that the world does, in the way that we are tempted in our own sinful flesh. Instead, what's pleasing to God is that we speak kind words toward our neighbor. We love the neighbor with our words. Now understand what motivates all of this for David in Psalm 34. Why? Why do this? Well, he says in verse 8, that well-known verse, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Taste that the Lord is good. We all know taste. We know things that taste good. We sink our mouths into a steak maybe that just melts in your mouth. Or it's a piece of dessert. Cheesecake. Some of you like cheesecake maybe. Or a pie. Apple pie this time of year. We sink our mouths in it. It tastes good. We love it. We want more of it. We always want more of it because it tastes good. Well, God's telling us here in His Word, David's telling us, there's something that tastes better than any food. It's God. It's the Lord. It's His grace and His mercy. We've tasted His goodness to us. We've seen the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, this is what motivates us to praise Him here in our worship. And this is what motivates us to use our words in the praise of God. Now we're taught, after tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, we're taught the fear of the Lord. And so David says, do this. Tasting and seeing that God is good, do this. Don't use your tongues in a sinful way. But instead, positively, seek peace and pursue it. There's the positive that we're talking about here. Here's what we put on. We seek peace and pursue it. Lying words, hurtful words, they promote fighting. But good words promote peace and promote the pursuing of that peace. And notice here, beloved, notice it.
Kids, notice it. Adults, let's notice it. God makes very clear here in Psalm 34 that disobedience never brings His blessing. I know I said it before, but now let's point it out. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. There's the warning. But the positive is, verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Here's the way to experience the blessing of God. Obedience. Fearing God. And using your tongues then in a right and good way. So with that in mind, out of Psalm 34, we see what the Heidelberg Catechism says then. Here's the positive that we are to put on in our lives. I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Promote and defend the honor and good character of my neighbor. But we might say, what if my neighbor doesn't have a good name? What if the person I'm thinking about doesn't have a good name? What about the presidential nominee candidate doesn't have a good name? Well, still, we must promote and defend that name of that person as much as we are able. That doesn't mean we ignore things and we don't speak truth about certain things, but we do it in a right way. That's what we're called to do. We're called to speak always with this goal in mind that we would build up and encourage others, that we would show love to others, not flying off the handle, not yelling, not giving the silent treatment. Beloved, that might be a temptation for us this morning, the temptation to respond to this Word of God and say, well, I'm just going to stop talking. We're not going to be able to do that. And you see, that's not the issue. It's not about how much you talk. It's about what our goal is and what our focus is in our speech and in our language. The goal here is not that we stop talking. But we are to live by the Word of God. One of the passages that is most convicting to me is James 1, verse 19. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You want a verse to live by in your communication, memorize James 1, verse 19. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That doesn't mean be quiet. It means listen. It means think before you speak. I'm to love God and to love the neighbor. And I'm to live by that in my life. Let us learn then to speak in a right way. Let us learn to speak in a right way because we have a God who's worthy of that kind of praise and dedication and adoration in our lives. Well, let's do this knowing as well we can't do it in our own strength. No man, James 3 says, is able to tame his own tongue. We can only do that with the strength and the grace of God. May He give that. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray now for grace to live this Word. In this day, we've been gathered here to praise and glorify Thy great name. We've done that in our singing. We've done that in prayer. We'll do that in singing in a moment again. We'll gather here tonight for that also. But the great struggle for us is in between worship services. We struggle to communicate like we should, to speak truth and to do that in love. So we pray, Father, for grace and strength to do that, knowing we are not able of ourselves. Work in us by Thy Spirit. Convict us of our own sin and of our need to turn from this sin as well. And so grant us strength that we may be faithful unto Thee, the God of our salvation, the God we taste and see is so good. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.